This morning we come to the final in our short series on the names I Am. My name is I Am. This is building on what we did through the summer with the names, the I Am sayings of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel. These last four Sundays we've been looking at Jehovah names that come in the Old Testament, and today is the last one of those. Next Sunday we start another new series, and this Sunday, this new series is going to be, it's entitled Trust in Times of Turmoil. And we're going to be working our way through the book of Ruth, looking at how that story speaks again into our context today, how we can learn from Ruth and how she trusted God in all that changed for her and all the sort of ups and downs of life for her. So we're going to pick up that series next Sunday. So if you want to do a bit of reading, it's only four chapters, so you can kind of read it through in one sitting, and we'd encourage you to do that. And next Sunday we'll pick that up and start looking at that book together. So today we come back to this series, My Name is I Am, and the last of the sayings, or the last of the names of Jesus, of God and Jehovah that we're looking at in this series is Jehovah Shalom. As we've noted through this series already, the names in the Old Testament certainly have much more significance than just their nice names. They have a meaning. They capture something of the character and the person that they are describing. And the names of God are no different. And so we have this name, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And it describes this characteristic, this attribute of God, that he is peace. And we find the first encounter where we come across this title in perhaps an unusual place in the book of Judges, in the story of Gideon. So we're going to read that section together. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. If you want to do that, please do. It's Judges chapter 6. We're going to jump into the story at verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaims, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. It's always worth looking at the context of passages of the Bible as we come to look at them and trying to understand what is going on. And so we've got to do that before we dig into this story a little bit further. The phrase is not just plucked out of thin air. It's not just something that we find randomly in Scripture. There's a context to this name of God, that Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. The book of Judges describes a slow decline in the relationship between God and his people, Israel. It starts with them becoming complacent. Things are okay. Things are good. They're enjoying the harvests. There's no problems. It's the sun is shining. It's a good day. It's a good season. And in that complacency, they start to forget to pay attention to God, to pay attention to the things that need to happen. That complacency, that forgetfulness leads them to sin and rebellion. They start to do things that they shouldn't do. They start to allow things to happen. They have more tolerance for those other religions and other gods that are worshipped in the communities around them. And so even in this story, we find that Gideon's family have an Asherah pole and a place to worship Baal. It becomes something that happens and is tolerated. They become less worried about these sorts of things because they've become complacent. And so sin and rebellion and that lack of honouring God as the number one, worshipping him only, the commandment that is there right at the start of the Ten Commandments, they forget to do that. And this sin rebellion eventually leads God to judge his people, and so they get turned over and handed over to the enemies, and the enemy come in and they occupy the land and they take the Israelites under their authority. And then the Israelites cry out to God and God sends a judge, and the judge delivers the people. And so you read through the book of Judges and time again you see these different judges rising up to restore Israel, to save Israel, to rid them of the occupation, which has come about as their judgment because of their rebellion and sin. But this cycle continues time and time again. And at the start of Judges chapter 6, we find that happening again. The people have forgotten, they've become complacent. The Midianites have God has handed them over to the Midianites who have come in and taken occupation. And so they are under the occupation and they're fearful of the Midianites. And Gideon is afraid. He's threshing wheat, not out in the open as was the normal practice, because when you thresh the wheat in the open, the wind blows the chaff away. He's down in the pit in a wine press threshing the corn, and all the chaff would have been getting up his foot, in his nose, up his in his nostrils, and been a nightmare for him. But he would rather that than be up there where people could see him and potentially the Midianites could come and take away what he was threshing. So out of fear, he was in the ground in the wine press. And it's into that context with Gideon in the wine press, threshing the corn, that the angel of the Lord appears to him. The angel of the Lord is an interesting character in the Old Testament. He appears many times. And there's often kind of debate as to who this is. Is it a pre-incarnate Jesus? Is it God in human form in a coming before the birth of Christ? Well, it doesn't seem to indicate that. It does seem to say that he's an angel, which would indicate that he's a messenger of the Lord. However, it's important also to notice that when the angel addresses Gideon, if you look at it in your Bibles, when the Lord speaks through the angel, the word Lord is in capital. In other words, this angel has almost, when he speaks, he has divine authority. It's as he is speaking the words of God himself. Jehovah, the great I am, is speaking. It's his words that have been passed through and spoken through the messenger that he has. And so when he speaks, there is this authority that comes. But then we find the angel disappears. But even then, as the angel has disappeared, in verse 23, the Lord said to Gideon. So the angel has disappeared. The Lord is still speaking to Gideon, though. So there's still ongoing dialogue with Gideon by God that happens after the angel has left. He says, the Lord spoke to Gideon. His first word was peace. What is it then describing, this word peace? The word peace appears 249, and if you do a quick NIV search and put in peace in the NIV, in a sort of Google search engine one of the Bible apps, 249 times it appears, 156 in the Old Testament, 93 times in the New Testament. We can therefore deduce that it's an important word. It's used quite a lot by God in his communication with us, his people. He wants us to hear something. It's something he wants us to understand. It's a significant word. It means something important to us. And so God uses it time and again in his dealings with us. And when we come to the New Testament, we discover that Jesus says to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Paul writes this words, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will be with you. So, the peace of God, this peace that God, through the angels, speaks to Gideon, what is it all about? The word is spoken into the context of fear and anxiety, of chaos, occupation by the enemy. It's spoken to the youngest in the family who has no authority in the family. I just want to take a moment just to unpack what actually happens in verses 12 to 15, because often we hear in verse 12, we read the story, the words that Gideon is welcomed by the angel, and the angel says to him, hello, and greets him as a mighty warrior. And then I've often heard it, that Gideon sort of queries that and questions that. In my version of the Bible, the NIV that I'm looking at, that doesn't happen. Gideon doesn't ever question that statement. What Gideon does question is the fact that he says, okay, if you know, we've got this favor of God, why is it that so much rubbish is happening to us? Why is it that we're under enemy occupation? Why is it that God has allowed this stuff to happen to us? If God is really for us, why is he allowing this to happen? But he never questions the fact that God calls him, the angel calls him, mighty warrior. When he hears that God is sending him, his response is not to question the fact that he was being sent, not to question the fact that he is mighty warrior, but he questions the fact that he is the least in his family. He says, our family is kind of part of the least clans of Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. That's not about him having an inferiority complex. What it is about authority. Because the place of the youngest was not to be the one that goes out and fights the enemy. The place of the youngest was to be out with the sheep or to be the one threshing the corn. So if you look at the story of David and Jesse, when Samuel turns up to Jesse's house to look at the sons of Jesse to choose the king of Israel, David's not there. He's out in the field with the sheep. All the other brothers, they are there. They're the ones that then end up going out to fight with Saul in his army. But David is out with the sheep because that's his place as the youngest. When you look at the story of Joseph and his brothers, the issue that Joseph's brothers had is that Joseph was, apart from Benjamin, the youngest in the family, and yet he was treated with special dispensation. He was allowed to do stuff and be stuff that he didn't have to do. He wasn't out there with the sheep. He wasn't out there looking after stuff. He was treated differently by his father. But he was the youngest. And he should not have had that level of protection, perhaps, from his father. What we have here is Gideon, the youngest in his family. He has no authority in his family. He has no right to go and be the one to go and fight the enemy. His place is out there threshing the corn, serving the family, not to be the one that has that place to go and fight the enemy. And it's quite important that we understand that we don't misinterpret what's going on here. Gideon doesn't question that statement about being a mighty warrior, but he does question the authority with which he is meant to be enacting that word. And so when he kind of comes back, he says to the angel, he says, okay, show me a sign. If this is true, I'm prepared to take your word for it, but give me a sign. And so he has this moment where he says, okay, I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back and bring an offering. That's not a five-minute thing. It's not like he goes to the freezer and pulls something out of the freezer and sticks it in the microwave. He had to go and prepare a lamb, bake some bread. And eventually he comes back and the angel of the Lord's still there, waiting as he said he would be. And then he touches it with the tip of the staff he's carrying, and the flame comes and consumes the bread, the broth, and the lamb. And at that point, the angel of the Lord disappears. And in that moment, Gideon realizes that he has seen the angel of the Lord. He really was God's messenger, and he fears for his life because he has seen face to face the angel of the Lord. And the Lord says to Gideon, peace to him. See, God's desire is that Gideon would know his peace. He would know in the midst of his fear, his worry, his anxiety, the frustration of why they occupied that anger that perhaps he even feels because of how God has allowed this to happen to his people. In all of that context, God wants Gideon to know peace. It's something that God gives to his people. We read it in John 14, didn't we? This is my peace that I give you. But what is this peace? In the Bible, the word peace is the word shalom. Jehovah Shalom, that's what we're looking at. This one, that's the name of Jesus. What does shalom mean? Shalom is in most commonly used in the Hebrew language to describe a person that is uninjured, who is safe, who is whole, who is sound. The word shalom is much more than the absence of fear, of conflict, of anxiety. It's much more than all of that. It's about being whole and complete, being completely well in every facet of our lives. It's a multidimensional, complete well-being, physical, psychological, social, spiritual, in every aspect of our lives, being whole and complete and well. That's shalom. That's what God gives to us. That's what God wants us to experience and enjoy. That is the peace of God which you want to bring into your life. Not just an absence of something, but a wholeness, a completeness. But we also find in this story that this starts with being at peace with God. To see the foundational root of peace, the peace of God, this wholeness, this completeness, is having peace with God. The New Testament describes the effect of God reconciling us to himself. We read these words earlier, right at the start of our service. For God was pleased to have all his fellowship dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It is through the shedding of the blood of Jesus on the cross that we have this peace. That is how God makes peace with us. You see, we were created for an intimate relationship with God. That intimate moment is seen in the Garden of Eden as Adam walks with God through the garden, enjoying that closeness of company. There's nothing between them. That is what we were created for, that closeness of relationship with God. But our sin, our disobedience gets in the way. It destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with one another. It destroys our relationship with ourselves and with creation. Restoring that relationship, restoring mankind mankind's relationship with himself was God's priority. That is what God gave himself to do. That is what led Jesus to come to this earth, to restore that relationship with humanity. And he did that by taking him upon himself, our punishment, the stuff that we deserved. He took that upon himself. And through his death on the cross, he made peace with God possible once again. When we accept Jesus Christ and what he did for us, when we put our trust in what Jesus did at the cross for us, God comes and lives within us by his Spirit. And as he does that, he brings his peace into our hearts. It's his gift for us. It is being at peace with our Creator. It is so important. It is the foundation and the fundamental problem for humanity, that we are not at peace with our Creator. We are not at peace with the one who creates us and knows us. As human beings, we need that above everything else. And once we have that, once we are at peace with God, that peace that he gives us cascades through our lives into our relationships with other, into our relationships with ourselves and how we see ourselves, and into a relationship we have with the created order that God has made. God's desire is not that we are free from conflict. That's not what he wants us. That's not what the peace that he brings us. What peace God offers to us is a wholeness, a completeness, a healthiness in every facet of our lives. That is shalom. That is his peace. We receive it as we enter in relationship to him, as we say to God, thank you for what Jesus did for us, for me. Thank you, and I receive that for me. If you are not at peace in any area of your life, then I would invite you to come to God and to ask him into your life, to ask him into those areas where you are lacking that peace, where you're lacking that wholeness and that completeness, and allow him to bring his peace there. Ultimately, though, it's my hope and prayer that for each person listening to this service or watching this video, that you will be at peace with God, that you will have peace with your Creator, that you will experience that in your life, that Jesus, you accept that Jesus died for you. And in dealing with that, he opened the way for you to be reconciled to himself, to be have your relationship restored with God. As you accept with gratitude, God will enter your life. He will bring his Holy Spirit into your life. Holy Spirit will come into your life and bring the peace. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit, is God's peace. This shalom, this wholeness, and that wholeness will invade your life. Sadly, as we discovered last week, so often in our lives, we shut rooms off, we shut areas of our lives off. We want to control those things ourselves, and in those areas, we don't find that peace. The more we can open up to God, the more we can allow God to take control of our lives, the greater his peace will be for us. If you aren't at peace with God, maybe today can be a day when you do find that peace. And if you have put your trust in Jesus and you have received God's peace and you are at peace with your Creator, but you're lacking peace in other areas of your life, then bring those areas to him and invite him in by his Spirit. Because he wants you, and he desires and longs for you to be whole, to experience Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. We're going to sing our final song, which is a celebration and a song, a declaration of what has happened at the cross. How it is that we can come into relationship with him. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.